Now, a few of you know, but most of you don't, that I did graduate from college. I went to Mississippi College, and that's in Clinton, Mississippi, which is a suburb of Jackson. And they've got a lot of things that are really neat about that school, even though I haven't probably been back there in at least 30 years. It's really, really grown, but it was a great experience for me. It was a Christian experience. I came to Christ after I'd been there only a couple of weeks. And it was just a tremendous thing, lots of good things, but the best thing, it's not really the best thing, but you know the things that you really remember that are good? Well, the best thing that they had was in the student lounge, they had a little grill. And in this grill, for the first time in my life, I saw someone take a honey bun, which are okay, but not that great cold. And they put it on the grill with butter, just like the hamburgers. And they cooked that thing up, and then they put, now see, this is not exactly what it was like. This is a poor, poor look at what they had there. Because they mashed that thing down, and they grilled it up hot, and they got all that sugar nice and melted, and they put that on a plate, and they didn't put this little scoop of ice cream on it. I mean, it was a big scoop of ice cream. And back at that time, you know, when I was at Mississippi College when I started, I didn't really have any money. So I couldn't go down there on a regular basis and get one. But whenever I got a check in the mail, I cashed that thing, and that's where I went. And it was good. It was really good. And I would sit down, and I would eat that thing. And if there was enough money, sometimes I'd get two of them. And it was heaven. I would be filled up. I would be happy. My life would be good. All of that craving for sugar, which cannot be matched with anything besides a grilled honey bun and ice cream, I was satisfied. And I would sit back feeling good. But the problem was, is even though I was filled up and I was satisfied, there was nothing in that honey bun and that ice cream of any nutritional value. It didn't do anything that my body could use, just store. It wasn't like I was filling myself up and getting my body to function at its best. As a matter of fact, you know, after I ate enough of them, I almost felt a little tired. You ever had that sugar crash hit in there? It feels so good going down. And then all of a sudden, you're down. But there was nothing of nutritional value. I think they call them empty calories. You ever heard of that? It tastes good. It tricks your body into thinking, I'm getting exactly what I need. And you crave it. And it satisfies you quickly. You know, I can eat green beans and cauliflower and broccoli and all of that stuff and I'm not satisfied. How about you? But you give me a honey bun. You put a good scoop of ice cream on there, and I'm satisfied. But my body is tricked because it's not what I need. And you know, life is like that too. Our soul is like that. Because in our hearts, God created us with a need. And we cannot just sit there and grow and progress in life. We have to have that Spirit of God in our hearts. We have to have that presence of God with us if we want our soul to be nourished. Now, we can fill ourselves up with all the things around us that the world offers and says, hey, get into this and you'll be successful. Take this and you'll be happy. Do these things and your life will be good. And it looks attractive and it looks easy and we chase after that and we do it and we feel like we're fulfilled and satisfied until the world kind of shakes us. And when it starts to shake us and we got to have some inner strength, we realize we didn't really get the things inside of us it took to build some spiritual muscle. All we got is some spiritual flab because we've been filling up with empty calories that our bodies and our souls can't use to manufacture the efficient body and heart that God wants. And that's an easy trap to get into, isn't it? And so as we sit here today, we don't want to feed on empty calories. How many of you know the world is offering us empty calories everywhere we go? And it is real easy for us to grab a hold of them and get these snacks that keep us going, like the Snicker Bars commercial. How many of you know a Snicker Bar really is not going to get you through life? Just make you feel like you can, right? But we have a lot of things the world offers us that we can take and fill up on. As a matter of fact, we can fill up on those things, and we can make those things such a part of our lives. We can crave them, we can chase them, we can satisfy ourselves with them and turn around and realize, where's God? Did I fill myself up with the things that I need for a strong spirit, a connection with God that will take me through everything that happens in life? Or have I fed on empty calories? You know, we were up there with the youth and we read a little verse about Martha and Mary, and you guys all know that story. Martha is going about trying to do the best she can, and she has a good heart with good intentions, and she is doing the kind of things that God would want her to do. She is serving others. She is giving of herself. She is sacrificing what she wants to do to make things good for others. You remember that? She's a hero. And she looks over at her sister Mary, and her sister Mary is not helping. And her sister Mary normally helps her. And normally, she can control the kitchen, and she can get it organized, and all the work can be done, because normally her sister is there working with her. But guess what today happens? Her sister is not doing her job. We are not getting things done. And so she comes to Jesus, and she says, hey, tell my sister to get up and get over here, and let's love others together. It sounds good, doesn't it? Let's serve others together. Let's put others first and let's work so that they will have a good life. Let's do the things that we should be doing as good Christian women. And Jesus says, whoa. He says, one thing is necessary. There's a lot of things that are good. There are a lot of things that are needful in life. But one thing is necessary. And in the scope of our lifetimes, any one little thing that is not done, we will still survive, won't we? Even if it was a good thing we could have done. But there's one thing that is necessary, not needful. She's chosen that thing, and it will not be taken away from her. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Actually, I read that verse with the youth, and it really struck me as we were talking about it a little. I didn't realize how important that verse was until I was upstairs there. Whatever you get in your life that's not empty calories, but it is the food that God wants to give you, it's His voice speaking in your life. It's that connection and relationship with Him as you come to see the depths of His love and the extent of His power and His greatness. That relationship and that connection you have with God, no one can take away from you. No circumstance can shake out of your life. But it's built in. You choose it. If you don't sit down and you don't listen at the feet of Jesus, the rush of life will take all the truth you have in your head, and you will find out it never got to your heart. And when things are going smooth, we don't notice that. But how many of you know all of us will have circumstances where we're going to find out what our relationship with God is, because none of us are going to be able to keep our life smooth. It's going to fall apart at times, isn't it? And we're going to find out what is in our hearts and what our soul is like. You know, we talked last week a little bit about worshiping the almighty dollar and how Jesus talks and is so concentrated on making sure that things do not become our God, and that we're not blinded to the fact that when we look at our lives, we really are not serving God, and we've been pulled away in our pursuit to have and enjoy things to the point But we didn't build a relationship with God. I mean, there's nothing wrong with watching TV. But if you can't find enough time to read your Bible and to pray, if you can't find enough time to develop your relationship with God because you are consumed with a video game, then it has become your God. And you may be blind to it, but it is your God. And you cannot serve things and God. We serve God, and our relationship with Him is first, and then we can use and touch all the things of the world without it corrupting us, without it drawing us away, without it defiling or ruining us. Because how many of you know a love for things can ruin us? I just got a couple of statements here from five of the most richest people who ever lived in the United States up until just modern times. You'll recognize him. John D. Rockefeller, Standard Oil. He really started the oil business, which we know is a tremendous business around the earth. He says, "I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." Can you imagine that? A person who has as much as Rockefeller had before he died. And yet, at his death, he had no joy. Here's the next one. "The care of 200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." That's from Vanderbilt. I think he's got a house around here somewhere, doesn't he? He doesn't live anymore. Well, no wonder he's not happy. Look at that beard. John Jacob Astor. He's one of the richest financiers of the century before us. He actually died on the Titanic. Some of you know how affluent that boat was and how expensive that... Well, I guess it only made one trip, right? Made one trip, but Well, the first part of it was really exciting. And, I mean, they had gold sinks and faucets and tubs in the elite rooms that were rented. They rented at that time for what would be equivalent to $50,000 for a ticket to go across there. So, and you think about, that's $50,000. That's a lot of money back then. Think how much that would be right now. And he's one of the guys that died on that Titanic. And before he left on this cruise to cheer him up, isn't that funny how we will do that, to cheer ourselves up? He's got all these millions of dollars. He's got all this money. And he writes and says, "I am the most miserable man on earth." Maybe getting on the most fantastic boat in the world and taking a cruise on a ship that everyone in the world wants to get on will make my life a little better. Andrew Carnegie. Now, Carnegie, when he died, had 1.5% of the gross income of the entire United States was in his bank account. To give you an idea, Bill Gates has got 0.38%. So he had five times more money comparatively to everyone else in the United States than Bill Gates does. That's a lot of money. And he writes this, "Millionaires seldom smile." Henry Ford, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." See, stay where you are, Jonathan. It's kind of funny how when we look at the people, and at their day, it was just like people in our day, everybody wanted to be and to have what they had and thought, if they could just have what these people have, if I could just trade places with them, if I could live in that house, if I could take those vacations, if I could provide everything for everybody, because if you know, Carnegie was one of the biggest philanthropists that ever lived. But if I could do all those things, then my life would be good. And yet the testimony from the richest people in the world tell us this. If you are not rich in your relationship to God, nothing will satisfy. Nothing will satisfy. You were created to glorify and enjoy God. Christ died to make that possible in a way that we should be forever ever grateful for the grace of God who brought us into his family. And that relationship should be the driving force of our lives. And when it is, we find joy. And when it's not, we chase for joy. And we chase for joy. And we chase for joy. And we're satisfied with occasionally having a honey bun with a scoop of ice cream on it. But it doesn't actually make us better and fulfill and satisfy us. It just gives us a sugar crash around the corner. Because it's empty calories. And what we need are real calories. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Whoever loves money never has enough money." In other words, the more you have, the less you're satisfied. Isn't that interesting? Nothing that you desire, that you think will make you happy, will ever make you happy. That is the one truth that we know. And most of us have experienced that time and time again to know that's true. We are always chasing something else. But if we sit at Jesus' feet and we develop a rich relationship with him, we stop running. Because we found where we need to be, and no one can take that away from us. Ecclesiastes 5:10 goes on and says, "Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income." In other words, the more you have, the less you're satisfied. Isn't that interesting? Millionaires never smile. One of the reasons is because they never know who they can trust. Because their drive for things makes them well aware of how much other people around them are driven for things. I want to know my wife married me for who I am, not for what I have. Some people never know that, for sure. It's not that wealth can't be used in great ways. Many of the people in the Bible were very wealthy. As a matter of fact, Andrew Carnegie was one of the greatest givers there was. As he left this world, one of the quotes was that he had, as he said, "A man who leaves this world with the things I have is shamed. It's a disgrace." And so his goal, he said, was, "I entered this world as a poor man," because he did come from very humble means, "and my intention is to leave the same way." And he started to find joy in looking for and giving away and investing in others and in God's kingdom. That's difficult to do. They knew God, but they didn't give him glory to God or thank him. That's the essence of what's going on. And people get lost in things, and they want to think about things. God says, don't worry about things. Don't worry about them. I may give you a lot. I may give you a little. It doesn't matter. I will give you what you need. So don't worry about things. You worry about developing a rich relationship with me. Then you can handle whatever you have. The Bible mentions being content 7 times. Every one of them, it has to do with money. It only mentions 7 times about being content. Every one of them, it has to do with money. Because money can pull us away from true contentment. True contentment is not in money. It is not in things. I want to be content, like Paul says. If I have a lot of things, I want to be content with it. If I have little, I want to be content with it. I don't want to be controlled by what I have. I don't want to be worried about what I have. I want to be worried about whether this very short life that I have, that's very fragile, is pleasing God at this particular moment. Is God smiling at me? Is God pleased with me? Is God's hands wrapped around me, helping me take the next step in my growth to become more like Christ, more pleasing to him? Is he looking at me like a father looks at a child who's learning to take his first steps? And just so excited and so pleased to see his little boy trying to do what daddy is teaching him. When I have that feeling in my heart, and I know God is holding my two hands. I may stumble a little bit, but you know what? I know he's going to hold me. And I don't have to worry about what's in my hand. He will give me whatever I need. They knew he was God, but they didn't worship him as God. Neither were they thankful. They worshiped and served what had been created instead of God who created those things. And this is really what I want to get to today. Are we worshiping God who created all things? That's the key. We can concentrate on all the other stuff and create a bunch of rules, a bunch of duties, create a bunch of religious things in which we can do certain things so that we feel like we've earned and we're better than other people and now we're acceptable because of the way we did and handled things. But in reality, it's either pouring out of a heart connected to God or it's not. And we connect with God spiritually. I love this verse, Psalm 63:6. Here's what David says. And he had lots of things, and he had times when he had nothing. He was in a cave hiding with the clothes on his back, and he was filled with the joy of the Lord. He was in an enormous palace. And he did go through some times where he got distracted by that and was not too happy. But he was able to refine the Lord and find happiness in those things. And he says this, I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. And that's the question that I really have. Do you lie awake? Do you take time where you are still and like Mary, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him and meditating, thinking over who he is and what your relationship to him is? That is essential. How do we develop a rich relationship with anyone that we do not talk with? How do we develop a rich relationship with anyone that we are not engaged with? You know who my strongest relationships are with? People I have worked on great projects with. People I work with. And many of you know, people that you serve in the Marine Corps with. I've never been in the Marine Corps. I've never been overseas in a battle. I've never been deployed with a group of people where I have to put my life in their hands and they have to put their life in my hands and we have to trust and we have to devote ourselves to a task. We have to give ourselves wholly to a goal or else we perish. But I'm telling you what, I've played on a football team. I've worked with groups that are dedicated to helping others grow spiritually and find Christ. I have been on some projects where people gave total commitment to the goal, and the ones that are the total commitment of the goal of finding God's will experienced on earth, there's a bond there that comes. And there's a relationship that's formed, and a great love, and Christ is at the center of those. But Christ reveals himself to us as we listen to his word and we obey his word and we seek to do his will. When we join his kingdom, not just in thought, but in action. But let me tell you, you can't do what God wants if you haven't thought about it. You can't trust God if you haven't thought about how great he is. As we live in this world, things happen in this world and they bounce us around, and it's easy for doubts to come over us when we're not connected with God. How many of you would agree with me? It is a lot easier to trust God when you feel his presence. And so, do we lie awake at night meditating through the night on who he is? The verse that we had when we started said, come, let us rejoice in who he is. And what I really wanted to do today is just stop and meditate with you about who God is. When we stop and we just still our hearts and we look to heaven and we say, who are you? The first thing that comes over us is that awareness that God is so much more expansive and so great and so vast that our minds cannot even begin to comprehend how he could even be. He calls himself the great I Am. He always was. He always will be. He fills the universe. There is nothing here that was not made by him. He is our creator. And when we stop and think about how someone could be so beyond us that he made us, and he made everything around us, nothing we touch was not made by God. We are his, and everything around us is his. Our life is in his hands. It is a gift from him. His wisdom is beyond our imagination. When we start to think about who we are and how we could actually be here and think and feel, how we could be in this fantastic world with other people who are so complex around us. How could all of this exist? And it was spoken into existence in a word by the power of God. How great is God? When we stop and we think about it, you know what it does? It humbles our heart. We see how great and how vast he is. And you know what that does to our fears? Dissipates them. Because God created us. He knew us intimately as we were being formed in the womb. He knows every detail of our lives. He is ahead of us in every step that we take. He has a perfect plan for our lives and a purpose for us. He created us to be in this world. He loves us and he protects us. We are his children. And nothing can come against us. Next thing is we think that he is our savior, because as we see how vast and how great and how big God is, we start to realize how different God is from us. And we start to see how far away from him we are. And if we're not connected with him, that does bring fear, doesn't it? Because when you start to think about how big this world is, how big this universe is, how big just this country is, and how small we really are, and how God is in control of all of it, and he speaks into existence, but we have no power to create anything that God does not allow us to. Everything in our hand can be taken away like that. And we start to see how much power we have compared to what God has, and we start to see how great he is and how, in reality, small we are. That can be a frightening thing if we are disconnected from God. And all of us came to a time where we realized we are disconnected from God. And we need him. And he came as our Savior. Christ came and died for us. He came to reconcile us to God, to bring us to God. We are bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And so we see not just a powerful, great God, but we see one whose mind is so great that he could have a plan for every speck of dust. And I'm referring to us. And yet, he cares about and knows about us even as we're developing in the womb. He has a plan for our lives. And he cares enough to come on this earth and to die on that cross. And he speaks in our hearts so somehow we know he wants us. And he connects us with him. You know, Cornwallis, when he was fighting against George Washington, had a soldier that deserted. And so they brought him in, and he said he'll be executed at curfew tonight when the bell rings. They had taken over a town with a church bell. And his fiance was shattered. And so as it came time for that evening bell of curfew, she climbed up in the tower. And she grabbed a hold of the bell and she put her body around the, what do you call that thing? Yeah, the clapper. And so it didn't clap. It clapped her. And it went back and forth, and they were down there pulling that thing, and it didn't clap. It just, boom, 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 and nobody out in the distance could hear it. So they got the guy over there ready to execute him. No bell. And eventually, they went upstairs, and they saw what the problem was. And so they pulled her off of it, and they took her down and brought her before Cornwallis and said, this is the problem, because they were, you know, they didn't do their job ringing the bell, and he was probably getting a little upset. And they come down and say, look, don't be mad at us. Here's the problem. This woman, his fiance, climbed up, and she's been around the bell. And he noticed bruises on her arms and on her neck. And he said, let me see those bruises. And she showed him those bruises. And he looked at those bruises. And he said, the bell won't ring tonight. If you love your fiance that much, you can have him. Well, isn't that what Christ did for us? He was bruised for our iniquities. He took those lashes from that whip, those nails. He took those for us. And God looks down and he says, the judgment won't come for you, Mark. The bruises on Christ, the stripes on Christ, that hole where the spear went, those holes in his hands, those holes in his feet, that's enough. I'm satisfied. He's our Savior. He cares for us. He's our forgiver. We sit and we think about the mercy of God. We know in our hearts, without his Spirit, we cannot forgive and love people like he does. We can't do it. And yet, the greatest sins, God has forgiven. That's why Paul said God chose him. A man who was so consumed with religion that he believed that killing other Christians would be God's will. A man that if he was there would have happily driven the nails into Christ to stop his voice. He wasn't just someone in the crowd. He was the guy who pushed for and worked for and went out on his own and spent his own money in order to be able to stop Christianity. And then God stopped him and forgave him. Just like that. And in a moment, he was a new person. Isn't that amazing? God is our great healer. Many of you in this room, as I look around, I know that there have been great scars of pain that have been in your life through your sin or through the sin of someone else that was just visited upon you. Sometimes completely innocently, the sin of another has caused great trouble in your life and great pain and produced great anger and great bitterness. Bitterness that captures your soul, that keeps you from God, and it keeps you from joy in life. And yet God comes with his great grace and heals it. And for some mysterious reason, when we see how loving and forgiving he is for us, his Spirit comes and gives us forgiveness in our hearts and sets us free. We don't produce that on our own. We are able to forgive as we know him. As we see how great he is and we rejoice in how great he is and we see what great gifts he has given us, we are so blessed with his presence. We are so blessed with his mercy. We are so blessed with his grace that we don't have time to be upset with anyone else. We want to open the present, the good one. He is an ever-present time in our help of need. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, don't be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And he doesn't even have to leave to come with us. He's already there. There's no place I can go. There's no place I can hide that God is not there. He created everything. He is in everything. He is through everything. He is beyond everything. I am always in his presence. And he is always there to help. All I have to do is reach up and grab his hand. And he forgives. And he starts working on my walking to help me become what he wants to do. He's the great redeemer. There is nothing that I have done that God, if I put my life in his hands and I follow him, cannot rebuild. Now, he may not rebuild the same castle, but he will rebuild my life. He can heal. He can bring forgiveness. And he can redeem. I've got a friend, and he's in a very difficult situation. And he has just come into the discovery that even though he is in a situation that keeps him from doing a lot of the things that he would like to do, and he feels trapped and imprisoned by circumstances, but he has come to realize that God is greater than the circumstances. And with whatever he's got, if he looks at God and asks God, what do you want me to do right now in this moment? How should I live? What can I do? How can I help? What service to you can I do? He finds it. And God starts to work, and he is already starting to see God make tremendous changes in other people in a situation he thought could never happen. And his joy is contagious. As a matter of fact, he's not even sure he wants to leave the circumstances now, because he's afraid if he gets out of the tough circumstances, he will lose the joy. Because right now, for the first time in his life, he says, I know I'm of value to God. Well, let me tell you, we're all of value to God. He created us with a great purpose. How can we go through life not knowing it? What empty calories do we fill our life with that we can't get that great soul-freeing understanding that God made us because he wants us, and he put us on this earth because he's got a purpose for us, and if we follow him, our lives will be unbelievably significant, because it's not what we're thinking. We're fulfilling the thoughts of God and the purpose of God. God is great. And the more time we stop and we think and we be still and we meditate on who he is, the more we develop that relationship. And as I let God speak to me in my heart and I realize his great power, his great love, his great involvement in my life, when I see myself in God's hands, I don't worry. I don't fear, and I have hope and faith to think that God can do some things that I would quit on if I didn't have him in the picture. But God can do all things. And my faith is developed when I know him. I'm going to ask the band to come on back up, and we're going to pray here. And we're just going to sing a song of praise and a song of commitment to God. And some of you have sat here and God has spoken to you, and now is the time for you and your heart just to respond back. And just in your hearts, what God brings up, release to him. Just thank him. Just praise him. Just give yourself to him completely. Let's pray. Father, there is no one like you. You are beyond our comprehension. You are beyond our discovery. Until we pass into the next life and see you face to face, all we can do is imagine and get glimpses of how wonderful and powerful you are. But Lord, you created us. You gave us life. Christ died on the cross to buy us into your family. We are yours. You love us enough that you sent your only son, who died a terrible death in order that we might finally see your great love and give ourselves to you. Lord, open our hearts to know you. Open our hearts to see you. Why should we be afraid? Why should we be distracted? Allow our hearts to just enjoy the unbelievable, amazing fact that you are with us. We ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We ask you to take every aspect of our lives, and we pray that we will truly be in your kingdom, letting you rule everything that we think and do and say. Because we know, just like a father and a little child, you will guide us into your glory, which we don't deserve, but you give us. So, Lord, we just ask you to forgive us. We ask you to take every part of our heart, search our hearts in any area of our heart that's not committed to you, Lord. Let us see it, and let us turn that over to you and push out of the way anything that keeps us from seeing you. And we thank you, and we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.